Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This has been a long study. I think there have been perhaps more than 40 lessons in this study. I think today, in fact, we'll complete 44 lessons. And I don't say this through pride, but I simply say that we've tried to move through this very slowly. These two books very, very slowly, because they have some very important teachings that they are giving to us from the Word of God. They have some very important teachings which we need to understand. And the thing that impresses me is this. These teachings apply not just to churches in general, but especially to spiritual churches. There is a temptation for us to feel. I trust you do belong to a very spiritual church. Let me say this first of all. I trust you belong to such a spiritual church, and that you're walking with other believers in unity and in harmony, and that your church is moving forward for God. It may be a small church, it may be a larger church, it doesn't matter. But in your church, you believe your church is a spiritual church. It's not filled with people of pride, it's not exalting itself, it's not simply striving for greater numbers at the cost of spirituality, but rather the church is moving forward in spiritual ways. They're following the Word of God. The Word of God is being correctly taught without compromise in any way. And not only is it being correctly taught, but the believers are responding to the Word. The believers are tender-hearted. They're responding to the Word. They love each other. They're walking together in very close unity and in very close harmony before God. So I trust you're a member of such a church. The thing that impresses me about these two books, these two books were written to a church like yours. Now, if your church is not spiritual, you need to pray that it will get spiritual. I realize in this world, there are churches like the Corinthian church. I don't mean that you're like the Corinthians. You personally are like the Corinthians. But sometimes there are churches like this, where sometimes the true believers, the more spiritual people in those churches, despair of their church because their church is not in unity and harmony. There is compromise in the preaching of the Word. There are various ways that sin has appeared. Even rebellion against the Word of God itself has appeared in the church. And sometimes true believers do not feel led to leave that church, that type of a church, but they despair. Could our church ever truly be spiritual? And I would encourage you, if you belong to a church of that kind, that maybe is not what it should be, maybe is a little bit more like the Corinthian church, a church that was not united, a church that had various sins prevailing, sins not dealt with, in fact. If you're in that kind of a church, earnestly pray for it. Exhort the other members. Earnestly pray that God will set that church right with God. But let me come back now. Most of you, and many of you, in fact, are in a church that is spiritual. As far as you know, this church is walking with the Lord in truth, in unity, and so forth, and moving forward for God. What I want to encourage you in is this. No church is perfect. No matter how spiritual your church might be, you can learn from books like 1 and 2 Thessalonians. How can a church be more pleasing to God? How can a church grow more in relationship with God? The body of believers growing more and more in their relationship with God. How can a church be more pleasing to God so that God really approves of the church and pours out His blessing and favor upon it? I have pointed out before, and I want to emphasize this truth again and again with you, and that is we as individual Christians are never to be satisfied with our growth in the Lord. No matter how many years we've been Christians, no matter how far we've gone with the Lord, no matter how faithfully we've obeyed the Lord, no matter how many years we might have served the Lord, I look back, for instance, over something like 56, nearly 57 years of service for the Lord. I say this not through pride. What I want to say is this. God has made me realize He's not satisfied yet. No matter how many years I've been a missionary, I first went out to the field in 1953. So this is nearly 57 years ago that I went out to the Philippines to be a missionary. But God is not satisfied. That's what I want to emphasize. And I should not be satisfied. In other words, to the end of my life, I still am to serve the Lord in some way. It may not be here in the Far East. Right now, my wife and I are just finishing up 6.5 months out here in the Far East, in Hong Kong, the Philippines, and here on the island of Guam, where these broadcasts are being recorded. And so we're just finishing up 6.5 months. We may not be able to do this in the future. Even in the fall, we're thinking about cutting back a bit. Nevertheless, God still has plans for us. Until the day we face the Lord Jesus, God still has plans for us. There is something we could be doing. We could be working with our local church back home, doing visitation, doing Bible classes and other things. And even if we were sick, ready to face the Lord, we could still be a man and woman of prayer. My wife and I could be a person of prayer. So we're never to be satisfied. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Never satisfied. Now, let me just take, in these last few moments, I just want to take a couple of things with you as we close off this series. First of all, I want to emphasize the teachings of these two books. The fact that these two books are encouraging in two definite areas. They're first encouraging in doctrine. We're continually to examine our doctrinal beliefs. What is it we believe in the Lord? What is it we follow in the Lord? What is the Word of God itself teaching? What are the dangers of false doctrine creeping in? False doctrines surround us on every side. Even some who profess to be evangelical Christians, sometimes through pride, might wander off into some kind of a false doctrine, trying to establish, in other words, their own wisdom, trying to perhaps be better than other people, other Bible teachers, like themselves, but trying to show themselves, perhaps to be superior to them. This is a terrible temptation. I trust none of you know such people even. But this is a temptation among so-called evangelicals today, people who really follow the truth. But it's a temptation they face. And so, first of all, in the area of doctrine, we're to know what we believe. We're to know it's based upon the Word of God. We're to follow it with all our hearts. And we're to guard ourselves against false teaching creeping in. As we're guarding ourselves, I warn people about this as I preach. You guard yourselves constantly because Satan is a clever enemy and Satan is going to bring in false teachings, false practices, and various other things. He's going to bring in different ways. He will even disguise them sometimes so that they seem like the real thing. And yet, in some little point, they differ. And it's in this little point where people can go wrong. Because when you go off on these little tangents, so to speak, these little bypaths, you're going to go wrong in your faith. You'll go farther and farther and farther to the left or to the right, rather than keeping straight ahead. So doctrine is a first warning in these epistles. Keep true in the doctrines of the faith. Do not let Satan discourage you or mislead you in any possible way. When there are false teachers, you deal with them. We dealt with this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. When there are false teachers, you deal with the false teachers because these false teachers are rebellious against God. They're not just people from the outside knocking on your doors. We call them the false cults. You hear them on the radio. You see them at your door. They're trying to sell you the literature. It's not just those. It's ones who come into your assembly of believers. Ones who pretend, perhaps, to be true teachers, or even believers who may go astray in one doctrine or another. So you're guarding yourself all the time to keep your doctrine pure. But the second thing is you're guarding your Christian lives. And this is likewise very, very important. You're guarding your Christian lives. You're not straying in any possible way from the faithful walk that God expects of you. In other words, we're not only to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but we're to guard the walk that we have before God, our daily lives, the holiness and the righteousness of our lives, our separation from sin, our guarding ourselves against outside temptations that might come, keeping our hearts open and tender and willing before God, so that we're listening to God's Spirit speaking to our hearts. We're listening to the Word of God as we read it, as we hear it in preaching and teaching. We're listening to the Word of God, and we're walking in His Word, and we're continually examining our hearts and correcting attitudes or feelings or thoughts or whatever that might be going astray. So the Christian life is also very, very important for us, and we need to guard ourselves very, very carefully in our Christian lives. And we need to read the Word. We need to listen to the Word. We need to reject the teachings of man, sometimes when they differ from the Word of God itself. We reject the teachings of man, and we keep in this very, very close relationship with the Lord Jesus. Just as one reference I want to make. You'll notice back in John chapter 15, Jesus was instructing in a final way his disciples before he would be crucified. It was just 12, perhaps even 9 hours before the Lord Jesus would be crucified on the cross. And now he's instructing his followers in this last meeting with them before his crucifixion. And in John 15, 1-10, he tells them, men who should have known this, men who should have been practicing this perfectly, but he tells these men who are not yet as spiritual as they should have been, how to live the Christian life, keeping their lives pure and holy, reading the Word of God, loving the Lord Jesus with all their heart, praying and obeying. Verses 1 to 10, you can follow this passage through yourselves. 5 simple truths the Lord Jesus lays down for them they must follow, and they must make it a part of their lives. One other thing I want to note, and then I need to close, and that is that it's not only doctrine and the Christian life, but it's a testimony of the Christian life, the example we live before other people. That is also emphasized in these two books. This principle is emphasized in these two books. And in fact, for the most part, it was true of these people of Thessalonica, these Thessalonian believers. It was true of them. He mentions this in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. He's going to mention it again in chapter 2, the last part of that passage. He's going to mention it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They did have a good example and a good testimony. And I want to emphasize this third thing. And this is emphasized in these two books. The third thing is very important, the kind of life we live before other people. What do unsaved people think of us? Even what do our fellow Christians think of us? If you look at Romans chapter 14, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let me get the passage straight, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Gentiles did not seem to care what kind of a testimony they had before others. They were saying, we ourselves are spiritual. We have the right to do whatever we please. But they were not concerned with the kind of testimony they had with other people. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is saying, I am concerned, even if you're not. I am concerned with my testimony before other people, and so I've given up certain of my rights in order that I might not offend anyone. So the Thessalonians are to be concerned. They continue to be concerned. Let me put it that way. They are to continue to be concerned with their testimony before others, that their testimony will never lack in any way. And so this is also one of the truths of the Christian life, that we maintain the kind of testimony God wants us to maintain. We guard our lives, in other words, that before others, we are what God wants us to be. We're walking, in other words, as true Christians, loving other people, taking care of other people, reaching out to the unsaved with love and faithfulness before God, so that no one would be led astray by anything in our lives. So these three areas, doctrine, the personal Christian life and walk with the Lord, and our testimony before other people. I would sum up these two books in this way, in these ways, by emphasizing these three things that are especially mentioned in these two epistles. May the Lord help you as you go on in the Christian life. May the Lord help you to be men and women of God. As you listen to this program, maybe other Christians are not always what they should be. But you don't excuse yourself on the basis of what other Christians are doing. You yourselves can be, as young people, young adults, and older adults, you can be what God wants you to be. May God help you in these three areas to follow the teaching that's given here and to be, with God's help, everything that God wants you to be, and then to do everything God wants you to do. May the Lord bless you, each one.